Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome in Jesus' name to this afternoon's service of worship. It's so good to be together on this lovely day to worship the provider and the sustainer of this lovely place we live in, this lovely world he's created on his day. It's good to come together to do that. So a very, very warm welcome indeed. Today we've got Ken preaching again with us. He's continuing his wander and journey through John's Gospel, and we've reached John 15, verses 9 to 17, which Ken will be preaching on. Thank you, Ken, for bringing that ministry to us today. And this evening in Glenelg, we'll be continuing our online sermon series, The Power of the Gospel, from Smithton Fleet Church. So please do get along to that if you can make it. And the evening service will be followed by our usual prayer meeting. Next Sunday, we'll have DJ leading us in the 12 noon service in Inverenin. The Bible studies are on this week in Glenelg and Dorney. You can read about them and the online studies, and indeed just read through the rest for yourself. And without further notice, I will hand over to Ken. Thank you, Ken.
Thank you, Colin. It's great to be here with you, joining together to worship Almighty God. Before I forget, Nigel's brought some lettuce and some eggs, courtesy of his hens and my polytunnel and the way he's transformed it. So do help yourself if you want some salad or some eggs on the way out. Or as Lewis said, let us pray. Or something like that. We're going to begin our time of worship together as we sing from Psalm 100 in the Scottish Psalter. It's everyone knows this one, don't they? All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And it's a call to worship, and it's a call to do what we were made to do. The Lord says through Isaiah that we are the people created for his glory. The very reason we exist is to bring glory to God. So a call to worship is us calling each other, calling the world, calling ourselves, encouraging one another, calling us to come and do the very thing we were created for. As one theologian put it, when we realise what we were created for and we begin to put in practice steps that follow that pattern, that are part of that purpose, we come alive in a way when there's a joy that's released as we realise we're doing what we were made for. So let's call each other to worship and hearken, hear the call ourselves to worship God as we sing from this well-known psalm. Psalm 100 in the Scottish Psalter. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh,
Well, let's join together in a time of prayer to our loving Heavenly Father. O Lord God Almighty, our gracious and loving Father, we praise you and worship you. We respond to the call to come and worship in our hearts, even now, and we praise you that you are good, that we have tasted and known that the Lord is good. Lord, we praise you for your loving kindness and mercy, for your grace, for your benevolence, for the lengths you have gone to pursue worthless sinners and to reconcile us to your most holy self through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of yourself in the gospel. We thank you for the power of the revelation of your love through the cross. We worship you. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to become incarnate and to die and bear the sin of the world and to bear the wrath of the Heavenly Father that was due to us. We thank you for your mercy, for your kindness. Even now, Lord, we praise you and worship you for all your blessings to us. And Lord, we pray for those in our midst here who are not well. We remember Barbara in hospital just now, and ask, Lord, that she might know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in her physical frame, even as she recovers in a hospital bed. We pray for healing power. We pray for your very presence tangibly with her, encouraging her and healing her physical body. We pray your blessing upon Barbara and Colin and the family. And we pray this in Jesus' name, asking for your mercy to be made known. We pray too for Vivian, who's due to undergo a back operation tomorrow morning. And Lord, we pray you would ease her anxiety and give her the peace of God that passes all understanding, that you would comfort her and you would guide the hands of the surgeon. And we pray for the success of that operation for her chronic back pain. We pray for your church, Lord. We pray for this meeting here, that you would see fit to bless us and have mercy on us, and that you would reveal yourself to us through your word, that we might have a fresh grasp of your sacrificial love for us and for the world, that we might know the joy of the Holy Spirit, and we might know the peace of God that passes all our understanding. Bless this meeting. Bless all up and down this land who are gathered in the name of Jesus today, we pray. And Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for an end of the hostilities in Ukraine and for a breaking of the teeth of the wicked, that you would drive back the aggressor. We pray that there may be peace, that the gospel would flourish. We pray for those affected by that terrible train crash in India yesterday, Lord, that there might be comfort from heaven, that you would enable through tragedy people to find you and know peace. Oh Lord, we ask all these things and commit them to you in the name of our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing once more, this time from the Scottish Psalter and Psalm 98. Sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory have won. The Lord God his salvation has caused to be known. His justice in the heaven's sight he openly have shown. And we'll sing the whole psalm together to God's praise. Do stand and join in worship. So it's time to read the Bible together. Do turn with me to John chapter 15. We're in the middle of this chapter. And remember, we're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, most probably. Most probably Jesus is at this stage walking with the disciples to the Mount of Olives from the Last Supper. And we're in a period of seven chapters from John 13 to 19, which cover less than 24 hours. So John, as he writes this gospel and as the Holy Spirit guides him, he's devoting a third of his gospel to just a few hours, less than a day, from the Last Supper until the death of Christ on the cross. So this is the night before the crucifixion, and the guys are walking towards Gethsemane, no doubt walking through vineyards and olive groves. As Jesus says, "I am the vine," they're walking through vines and olive trees. And here we are, we pick it up in verse 9, and I'll read to verse 17. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Now, before Sunday school, do the boys and girls want to come and sit at the front here? I've got a word written on a bit of paper, and I've spent a lot of time colouring it in. So when I show it to you, you've got to go, "Wah," like that. So I show you the word. Ah, you said it, didn't you? You can read. Well done. Joy. J-O-Y. What does joy mean?
Happy.
Happiness. It's like happiness, isn't it? Very similar. Joy, happiness. They say there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy can be in you all the time. Happiness, sometimes you feel happy when something good happens. It's hard to be happy when something bad happens. But you can still know joy inside. Jesus speaks about joy in that reading we just read, that his joy would be complete and his joy would be in us who believe in him. Now, I'll show you something about the letters of J-O-Y. And you might have heard this before. Joy, yeah? J-O-Y. And you can make them stand for something. What might J stand for? Jesus. That's always a good answer, isn't it? At Sunday school or church, especially if you know it begins with a J. J for Jesus. And what might O stand for?
Orange.
Yeah? Orange. Orange could stand for orange. In this case, it stands for others or other people. And what might, if O is others or other people, what might Y stand for?
You.
You or yourself. How's yourself? So the secret, or a clever way of remembering this, a secret to joy in your heart is to put Jesus first, then others, then yourself. To love Jesus most and first, then to think of other people and love them and help them and do what other people want, and think of yourself last. Love yourself last. After other people and after Jesus. So we put Jesus first, other people next, and then ourselves last. Now, most people say, well, you need to love yourself. Have you ever heard that? You need to love yourself. People love themselves and they do selfies with their phone and, you know, they post them on
social media and look at me. I love myself. Well, there's even songs about loving yourself. The greatest love of all is the love of me, isn't it? Something like that. Does that ring a bell? But if you put yourself first, and then you put others after you, that's it, and then you put Jesus last, a lot of people ignore Jesus and don't believe in him, don't want to know him, then that would be yodg. Yodg isn't even a word, is it? And actually, if you put yourself first, you end up being miserable. It's the opposite of joy. It's the other way around to joy. The way to have joy in your heart is to put Jesus first. To love Jesus first and to love him most. And then to think of other people and want to help them. You know, if you've got, Jesus said, if you've got two tunics or two shirts and someone else has got none, share with them. Maybe you've got two cakes or two biscuits or two bits of chocolate and someone else has got none, share with them. Think of others. Think of Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Shall we say that together? Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. And what does that spell? Joy. Let's say a prayer together, and then it's time for Sunday school. Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given people who follow you your joy in our hearts. Please help us to love you first and foremost, to think of others before ourselves and put ourselves last. And let us know that joy in our hearts, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Okay, time for Sunday school. Have fun.
Well, let's sing together once more, this time from Psalm 62 in the Psalter. Psalm 62 in the Scottish Psalter. My soul with expectation depends on God indeed. My strength and my salvation doth from him alone proceed. And we're going to sing verses 1 through to 8 to God's praise. So do stand and let's sing together to his praise.
My soul with expectation depends on God in thee. My strength and my salvation come from
He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defence. I shall not move thee. Let's bow our heads and pray once more as we come to look at these verses in more detail. Loving Father, we thank you for your word and for your spirit. Father, thank you that you yourself, and Jesus, you yourself, have made your home in us by your spirit, three in one, in us, with us. As we're gathered, we are gathered in your name and in your presence, with your word open. Lord, minister to us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, hearts to believe, and upon you depend. Change us, Lord, radically change us. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake, and transform us by the power of your word. Amen. John 15, 9 to 17, I gave it the title, Love Hurts. Love hurts, love scars, love wounds and marks. Any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain, take a lot of pain. Love is like a cloud, it holds a lot of rain. Love hurts. I can't say the next bit without sounding cringy. Ooh, ooh. Love hurts. And the song goes on, in my opinion, it goes off the rails a bit, but it says, I know it isn't true, I know it isn't true. Love is just a lie meant to make you blue. But there's some truth in those opening words. Song written by a guy called Baldlow Bryant. I've never heard of him, I don't know if I've pronounced his name right. But it was sung by Tina Turner, who recently died. It was sung by the Everly Brothers back in the 60s. But the best version by far was the Scottish rock band Nazareth. If you know Nazareth singing Love Hurts, it's a great rendition. How is it that love hurts and wounds and scars? Well, I remember a TV advert, and I think it was an advert for Life Assurance that was on years ago, maybe 20 years ago. And I don't think it was a very good advert for Life Assurance or insurance. But it was a terrific advert for a sermon illustration. And it begins with a fairly close-up of a wee girl swimming in a turquoise ocean, just treading water, in a beautiful sort of Caribbean-type sea with the sun shining. And as the camera pans out, there's a wee boy swimming around her in circles, continuing. She's treading water, and he's swimming around her again and again. And the camera pans out again, and there's a shark's fin, and the shark's swimming about. And the boy's swimming round the girl to stop the shark getting to her. And then the scene cuts away, and it's obviously years later. And you see the back of a guy in his swimming shorts stood at the railing at the end of a jetty. He's bare-chested, and he's got a horrible scar right across his back in the shape of a shark's bite, and across his ribs. Hideous scar. And then a woman walks up to him and touches the scar and strokes it and leans her head on his shoulder. And that hideous scar is beautiful to her, because he's the wee boy that swam around her and protected her. So she loves the scar because it speaks to her of sacrifice, of protection. Now you think for a moment of some other scars. The scars in the hands of the Lord, in his feet and in his side. How he said to Thomas, come and put your finger here and feel the mark where the nails were. Come and put your hand into my side and see for yourself. It is me. And friends, there is one thing, one man-made thing that eternally lasts in heaven. And it is the scars of Jesus Christ. And if you imagine a nail scar in a hand or a pierced side, with it would be a hideous scar, but to us who are saved, these marks are beautiful. And in that sense, love hurts, because love speaks of sacrifice. There is no love without sacrifice. If you love someone, you will make sacrifices for them. And in some ways, that will always hurt. Love's a many varied word, isn't it? If you have a dog, many of you have dogs, some more than others, but you can say, I love my dog. And a dog's a mammal. It's got some intelligence. It can show some obedience, some affection, particularly if you feed it and look after it and exercise it and do all the right things. It's easy to say, I love my dog, and feel maybe that the dog even loves you back to some extent. Unless, like me, you've had your best walking boots chewed to bits, or your gym equipment gnawed to bits by puppies, you can feel very affectionate towards a fluffy animal that's capable of some reciprocation of love, let's say. But love is varied. You can say to someone very special the words, I love you. And that's deep. And in the same breath, you can say, I love this apple pie. I love that celebrity's hairdo. That's not deep, is it? That's shallow, it's fickle. The word can cover quite a range, from a love that you would die for to just a fuzzy warm feeling in your tummy. If we're to understand what Jesus is talking about in John 15, we'll need to work against some of our culture's language. If we're not talking here about fickle, fuzzy feelings, neither are we talking about that kind of possessive, greedy, needy love that wants to possess, is toxic, like a drug addict needs his gear. That's an ugly perversion of love, isn't it? But it's what's fed to so many and confused with romantic love, and kids growing up with all this stuff on the iPads and social media, confused and polluted with this toxic. So it's none of these things. John 15, Jesus is teaching us that if we have the life of Jesus in us, we will see his love being produced in us, in our characters, in our lives, in a way that we would never have been able to conjure up or manufacture ourselves by our own effort. We will see a transformation happening in us because his love is in us. Things will happen in you that you couldn't learn from a book or a class or a course, because God is doing them in you, transforming you. The reformer Martin Luther put it like this about 500 years ago. Luther said that we can change what we do with enough resolve, with enough commitment, with enough blood, sweat and tears. It is possible to change what you do. A lot of people try and fail, but it is possible. If you're determined and you've got a sense of discipline, you can change what you do. People give up smoking without any help. People give up drinking without any help. People who are massively overweight go on a diet and lose all the weight. Lots fail, mind, but some do it. It is possible to change what you physically do. But Luther said you cannot change what you love. You cannot snap your fingers and change your heart. You cannot decide to fall in love or to not fall in love. If you try really hard to love someone who you just hate, you won't be able to do it. You can't change your heart. You might be able to act in a way and behave in a decent way as though you love them.
You can change what you do, but you cannot change your heart. Bonnie Raitt sang a song, "I can't make you love me if you don't. I can't make your heart feel something it won't." And it's a sad, sad song of unrequited love. But neither can we make our own hearts change. I cannot decide to love. That is something God does. God works in us. God can change your heart. And God does change hearts. Every day, people's hearts are being transformed. And as we pursue him, as we follow hard after Christ, as we believe and trust in him and love one another in the body of Christ, he is changing our hearts. If Jesus' life is in me, his love will become evident in me too. Love that comes from him is formed in me by him. And love is intrinsically linked to fellowship with others. There in verse 12, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you." And fruitfulness in our lives, that fruit he's looking for, that fruit that will last, is intrinsically linked to our fellowship with one another who believe. We need each other in the church, in the body of Christ, in order to grow in Christ-likeness and in love. For love to grow in me, I need to love others. Love has to have an object to love. You cannot love yourself in a vacuum. With no fellowship, we will have no love, and we have no growth, and we'll have no Christ-likeness, no fruitfulness. Some of you will remember a pastor years ago saying how he'd spoke to a woman that had stopped coming to church. And he asked her why she'd stopped coming, and she said, "Well, I have an iPad, and I can download the best sermon in the world that week and listen to it. And it's better than one of your sermons, Pastor. And I can download the best worship music in the world. Huge big band, lights, smoke machines, everything. It's better than the choir at church, Pastor." And the pastor says, "And what do you do for fellowship and prayer ministry? Do you get all your dollies and teddies in a little semicircle in your living room?" See, we need fellowship. Church is all about fellowship. I love the late John Chapman, Australian evangelist. Chapo is what he used to get called. He did a wonderful DVD years ago. He died in 2012, I think, but he was an old guy then, and he did a helpful hints for evangelism. And I'm starting to go into Australian already. I can feel it. Chapo did a DVD, the 20 most asked questions by young Christians and people looking into the Christian faith. And one of them, "Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian?" And Chapo says, "No. Not if you're in hospital or in prison. But if you can go to church and you choose not to, I'm not sure you are a Christian," he said. Now, being an Australian, he's to the point and blunt. We all need Australians in life sometimes, don't we? Especially West Coast Highlanders, I'm sure. We need sometimes someone to say it as it is. Fellowship. Mutual love. We need one another to grow in that love of God. Love has to have an object, and that's the body of Christ, giving and receiving the love of God. It's not something we can so much learn in a book or on a course. It is God's work in his people, in his body. And we see here in John 15, 9-17, both the condition of love and the commitment of love. The condition of love is Christ's love for us. And the commitment is how we respond in his love ourselves. So first of all, the condition of love. Christ's love for us. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved us, we can say. Now remain in his love. And the more we meditate, the more we worship Jesus, the more we contemplate and understand what he has done for us, the more we remain in his love. Look to him, fix your eyes on him. We are to live secure in his love for us as we trust in him. Trust in his love for those he's died for eternally. We are forever. If you trust the Lord, you are forever his beloved. Remain in his love. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And complete love leads to complete joy, emotional joy, psychological joy, mental joy, physical joy, spiritual joy, deep down joy. I've lost my bit of paper. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Let us be confident in his love for us. Because love comes from God. It's God that tells us what love is and defines love. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the sacrificial, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 9, the Father loves the Son and the Son loves us. Verse 16, the Son chose us. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He loved us before, long before we loved him. His love precedes our love, eternally speaking. And our love, it depends on his love for us, in us. And we are called to remain in his love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now let's be clear, obedience to Christ's commands is not the way to be saved. We don't get saved by obeying commands, unless of course you say, well, Jesus' commands, repent and believe. Then obviously it's salvation through Christ's work, not through our works. But either way, obedience to Christ and obedience to the commands of Christ in Scripture is the way to enjoy your salvation, to make the most of it, to fellowship, to grow. There is joy where there is obedience. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. The substance of love, the outworking of love, is obeying Jesus' commands. Jesus loves you. He loves you. If you've believed in him, you are his beloved, his precious children. And he calls to you, remain in my love. That is the condition of love, his love for us. He loves us, and we are his beloved. The commitment of love, secondly. This is the love we are to express as God works it in us. His love in us, expressed outwardly. The love we show and express for others in particular, particularly in the body of Christ. Our love is expressed to each other. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, verse 17, love each other. Jesus' love for us is made for sharing. You can't just keep it for yourself and hoard it
and enjoy it and appreciate it all on your own. The love of God is made to be shared. And love must have an object which to love. We're not talking about your dog or apple pie or dollies and teddy bears in a semicircle. People. Love that's lost its object to love is called grief. And we grieve when we lose someone we love, don't we? And grief is just love with nowhere to go because the one you love is gone. But you had to have that one. Better to have loved than lost and never to have loved at all. We are especially called to love one another in the body of Christ, in the church, first and foremost. This is the family, the fellowship of the love of Christ. Think about it this way. As we look at the church, as we look at people who believe, we might think we're a bit of an odd bunch, and you look at some other congregations, they do things a bit different, and you think they're even weirder than us lot. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loved the church to death. He gave his life, laid down his life. And so should we love the church, warts and all. It is through effective family love that we are equipped to effectively love those who are outside the church. It begins in the church. Back in chapter 13, Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We love each other, it will have effect on those who are outside. If Christians don't love one another, we won't reach anyone else. And if we can't love folks in our own congregation or in that slightly odd congregation that meets in the hall down the road, then we won't win others. How can we reach the world with the love of Christ? By loving one another. Love pushes us out to meet and to minister. First to the church, then to the world. Let's determine to joyfully serve each other, to love each other. Let's be praying for each other. Have a list of a few names of folks you know at church and pray for them regularly. Genuinely desire what is best for each other and pray for it. And that love is a two-way street. We must be able to receive as well as give love. And not just in a general sense of agreeing that we should love the congregation or God's church in general, but a wholehearted commitment to loving individual people. Difficult people, different people, awkward people. Show the love of Christ. Not just people in your own particular ilk or club or subgroup. Everyone. Our love for others is to be modelled on Christ's love for us. Verse 12, he says, "Love each other as I have loved you." And if you weren't sure what that was, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend." So we don't copy each other, we don't measure ourselves against each other and compare each other, saying, "Well, I love them more than you love them, or we love in this group better than that group down the road do." We're not to compare or copy. We are called to love each other as Christ has loved us. So if we want to compare ourselves with anyone, let's compare ourselves with Christ. And that very next verse gives us the measure. "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." That kind of love is sacrificial, painful, time-consuming, expensive, costly. Love hurts, love wounds, love scars. Love suffers the loss for the other. Where we have divisions in churches, oftentimes these began with some maybe minor doctrinal agreement
or misunderstanding or a detail about something or other, but they've perpetuated and escalated because of a lack of Christian brotherly love, in some cases at least. And it becomes harder to say sorry. It becomes harder to forgive. Love one another as I have loved you. That means reach out to those you would think are guilty and undeserving, sinners, just as Jesus has reached out to you and to me, undeserving, guilty, and sinful. We are to be loving, forgiving people, putting others first. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less, less often, less importantly. I wonder, could you do that? Think of yourself less. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Think again of Christ's selfless love, even on the cross. Think of Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for us, dying in our place, spiritual as well as physical agony and torment. On the cross, what does he say to John? He says, John, take care of my mum. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He's thinking of his mum. He says to the criminal next to him, who's being justly executed, who cries out to be remembered by Jesus, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And there on the cross, he prays for those who are killing him. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Love for others in the midst of the most intense suffering anyone has ever suffered. And friends, we're called to follow him and to be like him. To love as he loves us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. Nothing is more ridiculous than a Christian believer moaning and grumbling that they're not getting their own way or not receiving enough recognition. Who puts himself first and others second, maybe even Jesus last. He says, I'm not sharing my spare tunic with that guy because he hasn't got one. Get off my stuff. It's a travesty for someone who follows Christ to behave like that. Love is worked out in mission and prayer. Love's commitment has a purpose and a plan. Go. Bear fruit that will last. Go about God's work. Get into serving in the eternal, lasting fruit, the eternally lasting fruit of the kingdom of God, bearing that fruit for heaven. We've seen a progression here from God's love from the Father to the Son. God's love from the Son to his people, to us. And God's love for us, for one another. And then God's love in us for those outside, the missions. Fellowship and mission. There can be no mission where there is no fellowship. Because effectual love for the lost only really exists where the family of God love one another. We've got somewhere to bring folks to. And this love can only exist in our fellowship as we abide in the love of God that he has for us. Abide in Jesus' love. Love one another and mission will grow. Realize his love for you. Abide in his love. And love one another as he has loved us. No fruitfulness without fellowship. No fruitfulness without love. No fruitfulness without prayer for others. And yes, love hurts because it's sacrificial. love can hurt. Let's pray together. And as we turn to prayer, I'm just going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 13, just to focus our prayer together. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you, invite you by your Spirit to examine our hearts and bring about a loving change in us for your glory. Help us to know your love for us and for each other more and more. And help us to show your love in us to others, to your church, and also to the world. We ask it in that most precious of names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as the service draws to a close, we're going to sing together once more, and it's the hymn that's on the reverse of your service bulletin. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Do stand and we'll sing together. I thought Nigel was coming up to lead us in the singing there for a sec.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all
treasure. How great.
The blessing is from Psalm 36. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Amen, and may God bless you. Amen.